serious. A large group of preachers from various denominations.
1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with 9th verse. Isaiah has been in hiding. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand at the mountain before the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And from the New Testament, the book of Luke, we're going to start with the 18th verse. Once, when Jesus was praying alone, with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others, that of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah of God." He sternly then ordered them and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Here ends the reading of the scriptures.
We're attending a conference, and during one of the seminars, the seminar leader asked, "Can anyone tell us what the primary contribution of Presbyterians has made to evangelism?" Well, there was dead silence all over the room for a while. Finally, someone in the back of the room yelled out, "Restraint." Actually, I heard that in a presbytery meeting. I love preacher-lawyer jokes. Here's a good one. A lawyer was asked to serve as liturgist one Sunday, and during the service, he led the congregation in prayer. His prayer began, "We respectfully request, Almighty High, O Most High, and entreat that due and adequate provisions be made this day and the date herein after subscribed for the organization of such methods and allocations and distribution as may be deemed necessary to properly assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked cereal products as shall, in the judgment of aforementioned parishioners, constitute a sufficient supply thereof." And with that, the choir director leaned over to the preacher and said, "What did he just say?" And the preacher said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Oftentimes, it's the meaning behind the words that is important, just as this meaning behind the words of this joke. That's certainly true in this First Kings story that we just heard. How have you experienced the presence of God in your life? Does not God come to us in many different forms, through many different emotional experiences, through the entire variety of our human existence? And what effect does the presence of God in our lives have on us? These are the questions that I want us to think about together this morning. Let us consider Elijah. Elijah is perhaps the most successful prophet of all times. In the preceding events, Elijah challenged all the false prophets of Baal and Asherah before the entire nation of Israel on top of Mount Carmel. Single-handedly, and with the help of Yahweh, the God of Israel, he outwits them and proves for all time that the Lord indeed is God. He then has all these false prophets of Baal and Asherah killed. With that, the drought ends, and the rain comes upon the land. And Elijah is so full of the Spirit of God that he is able to run on foot all the way back to Jezreel before King Ahab can reach that city on horseback. Yet in the very next scene, Queen Jezebel, in no uncertain terms, threatens to kill him. And Elijah runs for his life and for his very soul. And next we find him alone out in the desert, and he feels abandoned and alone and anxious and afraid for his life. He is very depressed. And so Elijah, seemingly the most successful prophet of all times, lays down under a broom tree in the desert and wishes his life to end. Isn't this true of life today? Just as everything is going our way, just as we get to where we can see daylight again, something happens or someone, perhaps someone we might least expect, stabs us in the back, betrays us, and we are immediately thrown down into the pit. A person can be at the top of their career doing the things they love but best when suddenly the shoe drops and they're laid off. Another person may be looking forward to retirement and getting ready to enjoy all the wonderful things that retirement can offer, like golf and boating and trips. And when, boom, he or she has a heart attack or a debilitating stroke or a knee surgery and it won't seem to heal up properly. Or perhaps it's a young woman who thinks that at last she's found just the right man for her, and then after their third date, he drops her cold for another girl. It happens. As in the case of Elijah, often in real life, the bottom is closer to the top than we can ever possibly imagine. But God wasn't ready for Elijah to die. Instead, God provided him with food and water enough to get him all the way across the desert to Mount Horeb, which also we know as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And here we pick up today's lesson with Elijah spending the night in a cave there on the mountain of God. And suddenly the word of the Lord comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Then Elijah gives his little speech, and it's undoubtedly speech that he's been practicing as he walks all the way across the desert. He says, I alone, it's just me. And when Elijah has finished his speech, he's told to stand on the mountain before the Lord, in front of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. This next part of the text is truly wonderfully, graphically written. First, there's a great strong wind. How great is it? Strong enough to tear and rip apart mountains. Strong enough to lift boulders and smash them into little bits. The Hebrew verbs that are translated here in the NRSV are as splitting and breaking, or in what we know as the hifel tense in Hebrew. In this tense, the normal action meaning of the verb is strengthened. What would in the ordinary sense be simply to break or to smash, here becomes to smash. And since it's not only a hifel verb, but it's also a hifel participle, which is the most strengthened meaning, I would translate this as the wind was smashing the rocks to smithereens. Wow, can you imagine that? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. All of this has very special significance. But to understand what the text is trying to tell us, we have to go back in time to see how God had appeared to God's people previously on this particular mountain. Moses was the first to encounter God here in fire. Remember that burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? Through his experience with the burning bush, he was called to go and free the children of Israel from their captivity in Egypt. In another instance, God appeared to all the people of Israel on this very mountain in the 19th chapter of Exodus, and this time through thunder and lightning, and we're told Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the whole mountain trembled violently. But Elijah experienced God in a very different way. And the phrase that describes that experience is perhaps one of the most beautiful and most mysterious phrases in the Bible. It's made up of just three words, a noun and two adjectives. The first word, the noun, means either a voice or a sound, depending on its content. And in English, there's really little difference. We hear a voice, do we hear a sound? For me, the word sound seems to fit better. And the next word is very obscure. Its only other usage, which is not in this in the Hebrew scriptures, is in describing cloth, perhaps a very fine or sheer cloth, such as silk. And the final word means silence or quiet, or perhaps still. And so the old RSV, we had the phrase, a still small voice. But I would translate it as a sound of fine silence. A sound of fine silence. And there should be no mistake. This is not the voice of conscience speaking here. This is a real sound. A sound that Elijah hears. A sound that Elijah responds to by covering his face with his robe and act with humility in the presence of God. Elijah experienced the presence of God in the depths of his despair, in the midst of his fear and anxiety, through the sound of fine silence. How then do we experience God's presence in our lives? Do we have any of our youth here? Have any of you been to Montreat to the youth conference? I bet some of you have. I bet some of you adults went with them too, I'm sure. Judy and I once accompanied a group of senior high youth from St. John Presbyterian Church to the Montreat Youth Conference. And it was truly a God-filled event for all of us. Now, I asked the youth to share with me some of the ways that they had experienced the presence of God in their lives while they were at Montreat. And here's just a sampling of what they replied. One of the young ladies, Michelle, I believe, had a very moving experience while she was on a field trip with the group. Our small group of youth, on their only free day available, went to the Asheville Bochum Christian Ministries, which is a food bank and clothes closet, and offered their help there. And while there, Michelle had a conversation with one of the clients, a homeless woman named Joy. It seems that Joy's fiance had just been arrested and put in jail. And Michelle felt like she was able to provide real help to this poor soul. And in that experience, she felt the real presence of God at work. We all experience the presence of God when we went out for that closing candlelight service. And I'm sure that our youth here and others who've gone to Montreat Youth Conference would say the same thing, that that's quite an experience. We left that closing worship service, about 1,500 people, mostly youth, and gathered in a huge circle, several people deep in places, and shared the light with candles. And we were reminded to take that light home with us and share it with you, as I'm trying to do now, sharing that light. Some said they had a very special experience of the presence of God then, as they passed a peace with people that they didn't know after that service. Some with a hug, others with a smile or just a warm embrace. A sincere sharing of their love. How then do we experience God's presence in our lives? Many ways, I'm sure. In our gospel lesson, we have a related question. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And what a strange question to ask. Hasn't Jesus been properly introduced to the crowd that's fallen? Is he not indeed Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter? But the answer indicates that this is not a strange question at all. There's something very different about Jesus, something which makes him more than just a carpenter's son. Perhaps he's John the Baptist, or Elijah, come back to life, or one of the other great prophets of old. Then Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ of God." What does it mean? You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are God with us. What does it mean? Simply stated, the disciples experienced the real presence of God in their lives through this man, Jesus Christ, God's Son. I've been following for over a year now the trials and tribulations of a couple, a man and his wife, good friends of mine. The wife had a stroke over a year ago and has been very close to death many times since then. At times, her doctors gave up on her, but not her husband. And through his faith and love of Jesus, hundreds of people have been praying for her daily, every day. And now she's starting to make slow but steady recovery. This past week, she had her tracheotomy tube capped and for the first time can now speak with her own voice. Practically, her very first words were, "I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus." Wow. Since then, she has gone on to describe in more detail her personal experience with Jesus. Her husband concludes in his description of her event by saying, "She has really seen our living and breathing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Praise be to God." I can't explain it. People talk about near-death experiences. What does that mean for us today? How do we experience God's presence in our lives? Do we experience God's presence through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, through faith, through the natural events of our lives? How have you experienced God's presence in your life? I'd like for us, and we got time, to take a few moments in worship to meditate in silence on this question. How have you experienced Jesus in your life? And I'll give you some hints as to how I have experienced Jesus, some suggestions as we meditate on this. So let's just perhaps bow our heads and think about how you've experienced God in your life. Perhaps you experienced the presence of God in a special retreat setting, a mountaintop experience, like that youth conference. Or perhaps you've experienced the presence of God through the love of a friend, a spouse. Perhaps you've experienced God in a time of sorrow or doubt. Perhaps you've experienced God through a joy-filled worship service or through the sharing of communion bread and wine. Perhaps you've experienced God in the sound of fine silence that's around us now. We indeed experience God's presence in many wonderful, sometimes surprising ways. But what we really need to be asking ourselves now is, what is the result of that experience? Do you remember what happened to Elijah? He covered his face. He went to the mouth of the cave and he stood before the Lord, and a sound, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? There's work to be done. God's people are in need of food and clothing and shelter and love and healing, compassion, justice." Jesus said to his disciples, "Take up your cross, your own personal cross, daily and follow me." That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, a Christian. Brothers and sisters need our friendship. God has commissioned us for service, just as God commissioned Elijah, just as Jesus commissioned his disciples. Our experiences of faith are given to us so that we can share those experiences with others. Whereas our children learn in Vacation Bible School, we need to move and act and care and follow and share. "What are you doing here, Elijah? Who do you say that I am? Take up your cross and follow me." Yes, there is work to be done. For as we said in Vacation Bible School, remember? Let's go! Yeah, that's it. Let's go. Okay. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your rain falling upon us this day, it reminds us that yes, now is the time. We need to go. We need to do your work, because indeed we have experienced your presence, as the song said, in this place.